Are we feeling okay today? Good, and I hope you feel well after what I have to preach on this morning. During the service, I just felt, during our time of singing, I just felt in my heart that there's some of us probably are struggling with heaven's perspective. And the struggle is really how heaven, how God views us today, despite how we are, despite what we've been through this week. And really, heaven's perspective is just good. It's good towards you. It's good towards me. I'm thankful for that. But if that is us this morning, I just pray that, you know, that as we pray, you know, your kingdom come and your will be done. So I just pray this morning that his will be done in your life. And that even during this time, and once again, has nothing, I'm a messenger, I'm a vessel, but really it's his spirit that draws. And so let's just be open to his spirit this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So we're going to continue on our series on a skewed view. And today it's part 6. And this morning I'm going to be speaking on when good is not always God. When good is not always God. And this is what you guys say. Say what? Meaning what in... Originally what I was going to do is, you know, how many people remember Gary Coleman on Yes, exactly. But then I thought, would people actually get, you know, what you're talking about, Willis? I don't know. But that was the picture I was going to use, but I chose this one. And so, good and evil, we all know the difference, right? Do we all actually know the difference between good and evil? I like that honest answer. I think so. I mean, because we are all born into this world and have been taught along the way of essentially what is right and wrong, right? Our parents or grandparents or whoever our guardian or parents were taught us from a young age, whether it's scripture or not scripture, essentially what living right and wrong is all about. How to behave, how to listen properly. Some of us are still teaching and being taught. And so we can see this all in entertainment right now is the movies and TV series. Everything has to do about being good, humanity being good. That's what all the Marvel and DC comics and that have come out about. That's why people love Spider-Man and Batman and Iron Man, right? Captain America, because it's about this hero. Hero is, and don't worry, I didn't leave out the girls. Okay, Wonder Woman. Come on. And that just threw me off. But the thing is that everything has to do about being good. And even when it comes to sales and marketing, which I'm in, everything to do about sales and marketing is releasing a product effectively to the consumer so that they'll buy it. You want to release a good product because it appeases the consumer. Are you still with me? And you see, that product has to cover all the five senses, or else if it doesn't cover all those five senses that we have, then it's not effective to the consumer. And you see, do you think it's actually possible then that we could actually fall into a delusional state of calling what is right wrong and what is wrong right. You see, today in our culture, when we see when something is good, we automatically think it's God. When we see that something is good, we automatically think something is God. And the thing about that is if we take something that is good and something that is God and we say, hey, they're the same, they're not synonymous at all. And that's actually the lie. If good is so obvious, then why does the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 14, tell us this? But solid food is for the mature. But those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Why does King Solomon, at the beginning of his reign, why does he ask for discernment if we're supposed to know what's good and what's evil? You see, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9 says, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this great people? And you see, the context is that Solomon, a young man, becomes king, and at the beginning of his reign, God comes and says, Solomon, I'm going to give you whatever you want. And Solomon says, give me an understanding mind and discernment that I may judge between good and evil. Do we actually think it's obvious? Because if it was obvious, then why would we need discernment to judge between good and evil? You still with me? And you see, how many of us think it's a good thing to have our friends back in a situation? But how many of us know that Peter tried to have his friends back, Jesus? And what happened? Jesus rebuked him. And Jesus said, or actually in Matthew chapter 16, verse 22, it says, but Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. And Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's. Once again, I don't think it's as obvious as we think it is. But the thing about good is that it always has a reference point. It's like buying a car. If two people are going to shop for a car and they go into a dealership, even the same dealership, one's upgrading from a Honda four-door and they're going up to a Mercedes SUV, and the other one is downgrading from a Mercedes SUV to a Honda four-door. See, it's all about a reference point. And you see, we as a church, we need to understand that it wasn't the evil side of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that Eve took from. It was the good. And we see this in Genesis 3:6. And if you just turn with me really quickly. If you're there, say, for show. For show. Where's Judy? Oh. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. You see, there is a good that will lead people away from God. I know. Scary thought, sobering thought. But there is a good that will lead people away from God. Because Jesus actually said this in the last days, that in Matthew 24, he says, Matthew 24, verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. It looked like a good thing when they came. They did signs and wonders. But Mark chapter 13 tells us that even the very elect will be deceived. The very elect will be deceived. Who are the elect? Us, Christians, followers of Christ. It says that if possible, the elect will be deceived. And the thing about deception is what? It's deceiving. It's deceiving. And so here's where the truth lies, is that it's not actually, how will the church be deceived? Is it going to be by them going to rock concerts? Is it going to be them from going to drug and alcohol parties? No. It's going to be an evil masked as good. It's going to be an evil masked as good. Isn't that what happened in the garden? There was an evil, but it was masked as good. Proverbs 14:12 tells us, there is a way that seems right, that seems profitable, that seems beneficial, that seems acceptable to a man. But its end is the way to death. And so here's the truth, church, and it's really this simple. There is nothing good outside of God. There is nothing good outside of God. It doesn't matter how good it is, how much it makes you happy, how much more successful you'll become, how good someone looks, how much fun it is, how deeply spiritual it appears, how popular it is. If it is contrary to the written word of God, it will bring you to a place you don't want to find yourself. And so we talk about a reference point. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Do we understand that? That's what the Word of God is. It teaches us what is wrong, helps us to do what is right. It's like if you're in an army and your general gives you a map and says, hey, study this map because there's landmines. That's not desert. That's actually landmines. And I need you to study this map to see where the landmines are so you don't leave this place in a body bag. Are you actually going to say, yeah, I'll just get to that later? You're going to study that map. You're going to study that map. Because you know why? If you don't study that map, it's what? It's stupid. Oh, and by the way, the Bible actually says this. Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. The Bible says that. That's why I'm glad you can. The Bible says that. And so the Word of God, listen, church, the reason why I'm kind of harping on this is because the Word of God is actually being attacked. And guess what? It's not being attacked outside the church. It's being attacked inside the church. Inside the church is where things appearing to be good, but it's masked as evil. I mean, churches are taking scriptures out of context. Churches are things that we used to stand for. We stand for it now. Are you with me? But Hebrews 2:1 says this, so we must listen carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. How many of us know that when we're in a boat, and if you just so happen to fall asleep on the boat, how many of us know when you wake up, you're not going to be by the shore anymore? What am I trying to say? Drifting away does not happen intentionally. Drifting away doesn't happen knowingly. Do you see what I'm saying? Hebrews tells us, be careful not to drift away from the truth that you've heard. And so, I'm going to go back to the garden. Genesis 2:15 to 17 says, and the Lord commanded the man, hey, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And then when we flip the page over to Genesis 3, verse 1 to 6, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. This is the one thing that recently has hit me. Have you ever thought about this? That Eve and Adam were in this wonderful garden in a perfect environment. No one ever gossiped. No one ever abused her. No one ever slandered her. It was a perfect environment. She was in a perpetual state of the presence of God. And yet the serpent was able to get Adam and Eve's eyes off of God. Have you ever thought about that? It was the perfect presence of God. Nothing, it was not contaminated at all at that point. And yet still a serpent could come in to a perfect world and distort their view and pervert their view of God. Have you ever thought about that? And then the serpent's response, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. For God knows. For God knows. And you see, the enemy's strategy was to cover up God's goodness so we can see what is being withheld. See, he was messing with their mind, saying, hey, listen, God knows that if he gives you this, that you're going to be like him. So automatically you think, oh my gosh, Do I actually trust this God? Why is he wanting to withhold something from me? Isn't it the same strategy he does today? He makes you focus on all the things that God says you are, of all the goodness that is going on in your life, of all the promises and the blessings that you know that you've received from God. And what does he do? He makes you focus on that one thing. Stop your neighbor and say, one thing. You have to understand there are over 200 fruit trees in this garden. Over 200 fruit trees. And he made her focus on the one. The one that she couldn't have. Genesis 3:6, then it, and we read this earlier, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. Listen, the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But can I suggest that when we believe that, we say that part, it's like, man, he's coming to steal, kill, and destroy me. But do you know that there's a truth that really he can't touch you? Yeah, he's coming to steal, kill, and destroy your dreams and your visions and whatever it is, your identity, whatever it is. Yeah, he's coming to do that. But you know what? There is a truth rooted in the Word of God. And that's why we must come back to this Word. We must come back to this Word, church. Because the scary thing is, if this can happen in a perfect environment, how much more can it happen in a corrupt, fallen world like we live in? How much more? Would I dare say how easy it would be? And that's why James beckons us. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. I mean, he opens in this in chapter 1. He says, please do not be deceived. And this is why we need to ask God for discernment each and every single day. So we know what is good and what is evil. The second person that I want to look at is Uzzah. How many of you know who Uzzah was? I'm going to read it in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Verse 1 to 7, it says, David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. Can you imagine this? That after how many years, the Ark of the Covenant finally is coming back to Israel. They are having a blast. They are having a party. They're giving each other high fives. They're just going crazy. Can you imagine that? The celebration that was going on. So why was God so upset with Uzzah? I mean, he just went out because the oxen stumbled. And all he wanted to do, a good thing, and just catch the ark so it wouldn't fall on the ground. What's wrong with that? Here's what's wrong. First, God had given Moses and Aaron specific instructions about the tent of meeting and the movement of the Ark of the Covenant. We find this here in Numbers 4:15. It says, after Aaron and his sons have finished covering the holy furnishings and the holy articles, and when the camp is ready to move, only then are the Kohathites to come and do the carrying. But they must not touch the holy things, or they will die. The Kohathites are to carry those things that are in the tent of meeting. So the first thing, although it was innocent, his motives were right, it wasn't intentional, it seemed like a good thing. But it was still a violation to the law that God had put in place. And God's law said that the result would be death. The second thing about this is that notice how David took men with him to collect the ark. Rather than allowing Abinadab and his sons to bring it to him, that was a great mistake, since it ought never to have been put upon a cart, old or new. It was to be put on the shoulders of these men and carried by Levites only, and those of the family of Kohath using the poles that he instructed. Are you getting this? Man, that story seems so good. There was so much good that looked like they were doing. But you know what? They weren't obedient to the word of God. And as Christians and followers of Christ, how much more must we depend on Holy Spirit to teach us and for us to really obey Holy Spirit, to really obey when God says do something, to do it, and to the written word of God that we just freely have. The third point, the oxen stumbled. The cart didn't fall and neither did the ark. It just stumbled. How many of us have situations where they just seem to stumble? Okay, good word, Kevin. See, because in Matthew chapter 8, something happened the same like this. When Jesus is in the boat with his disciples, and the storm, it was fierce, it was rocky. And these disciples think they're going to sink. There's a stumble. And just as with the disciples who failed to put their faith in Jesus, Uzzah for a moment, felt it was his responsibility to save the ark instead of trusting in God. How many of us feel as though it's our responsibility to save the situation than depending on Jesus? Because God didn't need Uzzah's assistance. How many of us know that? All he required was obedience. All he required was obedience, church. It's important for us not to fool ourselves into what's good and acceptable. Remember, what's good and acceptable to us is not necessarily good and acceptable to God. Which brings me to the third person, the rich young ruler. And we find this in Mark 10:17-18. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. Only God is truly good. What was Jesus saying? In other words, you have a reference point for good, and God has a reference point for good. And guess what? The two are not the same. So guess what? Please don't refer to me in the reference point of good and in the understanding of good that you think it is. You with me? It's two different goods. And God has a standard of what's good. Man has a standard of what's good. And guess what? They're not the same. And you see, by our standards in society today, we would refer to this man as a good man. He tried to live a good life. He probably never stole, cheated, envied, was probably charitable because he said he kept those six commandments that had to do with relationships with people. But we all know the first commandment, which says, do not put the Lord your God. What? Don't put anything. Come on, church. We don't know the first commandment? See, this is all skewed because the same person could evaluate life choices through their own knowledge of what's good and evil rather than being obedient to God's word. We can smile and say amen to biblical teaching, but if it doesn't suit our purpose, we block it out. In other words, hey, if I don't think it's good, then I don't need it. Let's not fool ourselves that we can live a good life and earn favor with God on those merits. And I'm going to close with this. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 to 3 says this. I know all the things you do and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Slap your neighbor and say, wake up. And maybe they are sleeping, so they probably have woken up now. Don't worry, I'm not looking at anybody. Strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of God. Go back to what you heard and believe that first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly, as unexpected as a thief. So what's God saying here? Listen, he's telling the church of Sardis, listen, you have great programs, you have great music, man, the whole community knows about you guys. You guys are, you're doing great. But all of it has been your doing and not God's. See, this church did what seemed to be good in their eyes, but their good did not meet the requirements of God. That is scary. Because church, guess what? When Jesus comes back for his bride, he's not coming back for a good community in the church. That's important, but he's not coming back for that. He's not coming back for our programs. They're good, but he's not coming back for that. He's not even coming back because everybody is dwelling in unity and loving one another. That is good, but that's not what he's coming back for. He is coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. See, there are numerous choices and ways that seem good, but the final outcome is only sorrow, misery, loss, and death. Remember what I said with Proverbs 12 or 14, 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. If we keep our eyes fixed in the Word of God and the nature of Jesus, guess what? We'll always discern what's good and what's God. We'll always discern what's good and what's God if our eyes are focused and we have that intimacy with Him. Jesus is looking for a bride without spot or wrinkle. And maybe for some of us this morning, you thought, hey, I've done good. I've kept the commandments. Guess what? I even volunteer in the church. I tithe to the church. I'm generous with my time and money even outside of these walls. May I suggest that maybe your good is not good enough because there is a standard that God has called us to. There is a standard. And what I don't want for us to happen is for us to get deceived into thinking what's good is actually evil, and what's evil is actually good. Because there is a fine line there. There's a fine line there. And so let's not have a skewed view. But the good news is that God has made a way for us to recognize what is good and evil. And His name is Holy Spirit. And all we have to do is spend time, just like what Janine preached last week. I know it seems basic, but I'm telling you, church, what we think is good, if we're not grounded in the Word of God and who Jesus is, His nature, which is in us, if we do not know that, it's easy for us to get deceived. And that is what's going on in the church at large now. And that's why it is so important for us to focus in. Forget about those outside distractions. And let's focus in on who God is and what His Word says. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand. So, Father, I thank You for Your Word. And, Father, I pray that this Word, as much as it was a revelation to myself and still going through, Father, I pray, Lord, that we would be like Solomon and just ask for discernment. I pray that we would actually ask for discernment, that we would recognize what's good and what's evil. Father, we don't want to be living as foolish people here on the earth. But Father, we want to be reflectors of who Jesus is. And Father, we don't want to be deceived any longer. And so, Father, I ask, Father, that you would continue working in our hearts, continue drawing us, Holy Spirit, to the Father's heart. But Father, I pray that we would purposefully spend time with you to get to know your heart, to get to know your word. And Father, we would accept your truth and not accept anything else. We wouldn't accept what the latest theology is, what other cultures might be speaking about what your word says. But Father, we would take your word, as truth. And we would be careful not to stray away from that. But Father, we would pay attention to what we hear. And then we would live that out for your glory. And so, Father, I thank you for each and every person here. And Father, for those of us that may be struggling, may be thinking, hey, I live a good life. I am good. Father, would you, Holy Spirit, help to even deal with that kind of mindset? Because it's so easy for us to drift away. And so, Father, I thank you. I bless each and every person here. And Father, in our going this week, Father, would your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, there is coffee. And you all have a blessed week. And come back now, you hear?